In our world, there's some things that there's a shortage of, but one of the things that there's no shortage of in the world is there's no shortage of compulsive people. Now, most of the time we think of this in the negative effect, but think of these folks here. There are people who are compulsive gamblers, compulsive drinkers, compulsive eaters, compulsive spenders, compulsive hoarders, compulsive liars, compulsive thieves, and now a new one in the last few years, compulsive video gamers. And then maybe all of us need to check, some are compulsive cell phone users. They just can't put that thing down. Sometimes we think of this in the negative, but being compelled to something is not always negative. You can be compelled by something very, very positive. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up together in verse number 10 as we think about Paul and his stating that he is compelled by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse number 10 together, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and read down through verse number 19 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pick up in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, but even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And with that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word and for the truth in it. And speak to us today. And may we leave this place feeling compelled to move forward because of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we started the year this year, we began thinking about living for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do that to the glory. You're to live to the glory of God. And if we're ultimately going to live for God's glory, then we have to be walking in his love. Because God loved us when Romans 5, 6 through 10 tells us that we were helpless and ungodly and sinners and enemies. And he loved us and forgave us in Christ. In Ephesians 4, 32, he says that you are to forgive others as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself a fragrant offering, a sacrifice for our sin. What we have found the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about, is what God loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. We were helpless and ungodly and sinners and enemies. And then God loves us so that we not only experience his love, but that we express that love. That we receive his love and forgiveness, and then we are imitators of God as his dear children, and then we walk in love just as Jesus loved us. Today, Paul, as we look at this text and we think about the context, Paul is in some ways defending his character here. because people have not recognized who he is and why he is serving and doing what he's doing. And so some of the arguments that are going on in some of those verses say, hey, do you think we're out of our mind? Or, hey, it would have been better if for us not to commend ourselves, but for you to simply say that you were proud or you were happy the way that we were serving you. So Paul is defending his character. But one thing he makes very clear here is that the reason that he is serving and working and striving and pressing forward in ministry is because in verse number 14, he says, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. So I want us to think about that love of Christ and how it is to compel us through our life and through our actions. But before we get to that, I want to ask you, what is the why of your life? What is the why of your life? Why do you act the way you do? Why do you spend your time the way you do? Why do you spend your money the way you do? What is the why of your life? What's the why? Why are you here and why are you doing what you're doing and living like you are living? Paul would tell us and show us and shine before us that his why is that the love of Christ is pressing him forward. We can live for self. The why might be, hey, I want to be secure, and so I'm going to build up material stuff. So, or I want to have fun, so I'm going to store up. Or I want to please others, so my why is I want to do everything else to make everybody happy. But what down deep is the why of our life? What is the why of our life? And Paul, I think, makes it clear the why of his life is that he is sold out because of Christ's love to him, to serving the Lord. What's the why of your life? So as we think about Paul and his life and the love of Christ compelling him, I want us to think of that in three different lights. First, as we think about Paul in verse number 14, where he says the love of Christ compels us, we see that Christ's love was compelling his life. Christ's love was compelling his life. Christ's love is to compel our own life. The word compel is an interesting one in the Greek. It really, some of your Bibles may say the constraint of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us, or the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ rules us. It gives a picture of something under pressure. A few weeks ago, I thought, I have a refrigerator downstairs in my office, in my inner office. I have a little fridge in there, and I didn't think the sodas were cold enough, so I turned the refrigerator down lower, and I came in on a Monday and realized I had turned it too low, because my soda can in there, when it began to freeze and filled with ice, the pressure built up. And it absolutely exploded everywhere. I mean, there was Diet Mountain Dew stain everywhere in the inside of my refrigerator. And I've got this can sitting on my desk downstairs to remind me that though the top has not been popped, what happened was the whole can just exploded. And that's the picture here, that the magnitude of God's love for my life as it has come down upon me compels me to move forward. I'm built up with this awe, this sense of God's magnificent, infinite love in my heart and in my life. And I just can't contain it. And I've got to go do something about it. That's the picture. Paul is saying, man, I recognize who I was. I was a sinner. I was the chief of sinners. Now God has shown his love to me in Christ, and the magnitude of God's love blessed and put in my heart now is building up this pressure. In Jeremiah chapter 20, one of the things, I think Jeremiah has this same kind of experience. He's preaching and no one's responding. He's preaching and the people aren't following through. And so in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 9, he says something like this. Man, I'm growing weary of trying to hold it in. It's like a fire in my bones and I can't help but just let God's word come out. That's the picture. There's this growing pressure, this mounting magnificent sense of awe from God's word, or this, in Paul's life, this mounting magnificent pressure build up of God's love in my life, and I've just got to move. I've just got to act. That's the heartbeat. So notice, that's verse 14 where he says the love of Christ compels us. And then notice in verse number 15. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. So Paul, as he is looking at his love and being compelled by Christ's love for his life, says, now I am no longer going to live for self. I'm not going to live for self anymore. It's not about how much I can get. It's not about what I can gain. But because of Christ's love, it compels me not to live for self, but instead to live for him. Notice in verse number 15 with me, as we look at that together, verse 15. He says, for the love of Christ compels me, verse 14, and he died for all so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We do not live for self. Instead, we live for Christ. We're not living for self. We're living for Christ. And so, what does it mean to live for Christ? There's two thoughts of living for Christ. The first one is that I am in Christ. Notice in verse number 17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That we are now in Christ. That our life is different. Once we were outside, once we were separated from the Lord because of our sin, now we are in Christ. So Paul is saying, my life is different. I'm not living for self. I'm living for him. Now I have a new life in Christ and I am a new creation. We are a new creation in him. We are in Christ and we are a new creation. As you think about being a new creation, I don't know if any of you play golf. I do not play golf. But the last time I went to a driving range, which was years and years ago, I went with one of my buddies and we're both terrible. He had won or bid on something and won like a free bucket of balls at a driving range. And so we went. He went by the Goodwill or garage sale and he had this old golf bag and he had like one club in it. And I ended up grabbing one from those folks. And anyway, so we're driving and hitting some and we can't hit the ball worth a flip. And then that's when there's this relieving moment. Because he walks over to his bag and he pulls out an aluminum baseball bat and we started throwing the balls up and hitting them with the bat. Finally, I could get some air under that ball. Finally, it could fly. But in golf, there is something called a mulligan. In golf, there's a mulligan. That means that if you shoot a shot and it's really bad, you just get a do-over. I mean, it's like, I'm not going to take any penalty for this. Now, this is not Sunday afternoon PGA here, folks, okay? I mean, you've never seen highlights of Jack Nicklaus or Arnold Palmer saying, excuse me, let's let that one be a mulligan. They don't play by that. Rory McIlroy can't ask for a mulligan in our day. But it's a complete do-over. I mean, you take this shot, it's a terrible shot, and you just say, I'm going to call that one a mulligan, and then you just hit the ball just like nothing ever happened the first time. Well, the truth of the matter is that our life in Christ, is what God does for us. That he takes all the things that we've ever done wrong, all the things that we've ever messed up, and he says, look, I'm going to forgive all of that. I'm going to put you in Christ and make you a new creation and give you a new beginning. That's the beautiful message of the gospel. So no matter what you've done today or what you've said today, how you've acted today, if you don't know Jesus today, I want to tell you, you can experience full forgiveness. You can have life as a new creation. You can experience the fullness of going to bed at night and laying your head on your pillow and not having any guilt anymore. We're made as a believer in Christ and a new creation. That ultimately comes because of what Jesus did for us. That Jesus died on the cross for our sin and he rose again from the dead. So that when I trust what Jesus did alone for me on the cross, and I put my faith in him alone, and I turn from sin and I turn to Jesus, that means that I can experience a new life as a new creation. We are compelled by Christ's love. Christ's love compels our life. But Christ's love not only compels our life, but secondly, we find in this passage that Christ's love compels our witness. Christ's love compels our witness. Paul, as he is sharing with this church, is writing to them and sharing the message of the gospel with them. And we know that he is compelled by this sense of love that he has for them. That his heart, really what it comes down to, as Christ's love is now compelling his motives. His motives. His motives now are filled with the love of Christ. But there's not only the love of Christ, but there's something else that goes with this. Notice with me down in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. Christ's love compels. Paul says, his love is compelling me, but I also know in verse 11, this fear of the Lord, and this fear of the Lord is calling me to seek to persuade people. The fear of the Lord pictures this sense of awe or respect or this sense of trembling before who God is. It's recognizing who God is and who I am and the difference in between. And it is massive and it leaves us and it should leave us trembling. In awe. It should leave us with a sense of healthy respect. It should leave us with this sense that he is God, the creator, the infinite one, and I am here just a mere mortal who will live for just a few years on this earth. And Paul says, I am motivated by his love, but I am motivated by fear that some of you will have to stand before God unprepared, unsaved. You're going to stand before God unconverted. You're going to stand before God and not be in Christ. And so Paul says that the fear of the Lord and the concern and this deep, heavy-heartedness of someone stepping into eternity without Jesus is moving my heart and life. And so Paul says Christ's love is compelling my motive for you. I love the Lord and his love is putting pressure so that I want to share, but I also understand that if you don't receive the message of the gospel, there is no hope beyond it. Christ's love compels our motives, but Christ's love compels our ministry. If you look down in verse number 19, we get this interesting picture of the ministry that we as believers have. Notice in verse number 19, he says in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. What does Paul say now our ministry is? In verse 20, he says, now we are called to be ambassadors. And here's our message, our ministry. Our ministry is to go around and tell people that they can be reconciled to God. Our ministry. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors, when you think about an ambassador who leaves the United States and goes off to another country, he goes there representing with the strength of the United States and the authority of the president behind him. And so he goes to represent the president in that position. And he speaks for the president. and he stands with the authority of the president. And he is not seeking to please that nation. Instead, he is sharing the will and the testimony of the president and the authority of the United States as he goes to that foreign country. And the picture here is the same for us, that our ministry as ambassadors is that we stand as representatives of the Lord, that we go and we walk into a world. Now listen, Philippians 3:20 tells us our citizenship is in heaven. Our primary citizenship is not here on earth, it's in heaven. So now, once we come to know the Lord, our citizenship is in heaven, and now we're sent as ambassadors, and so what do? We speak what God would have us to speak. It doesn't make any difference if it pleases the people around us or not, because we're not speaking our own word, and we're not speaking in our own authority, and we're not speaking to please people. We're speaking to please the authority who sent us. And so that's the picture that Paul says, and he says that you are an ambassador. We are ambassadors. This is not home for us. 110 years ago, there was a salesman who pulled into a hotel during an evening time when after work was done, and he went to find the clerk, and the clerk said there was no vacancy at the hotel. But there was a very distinguished man who said, "Hey, I have two beds in my room. If you'd like to stay with me, you can stay." That's something people would trust somebody with, apparently 110 years ago. But the guy says they trade names, and the man who has the room, his name is William, and this is a very nice hotel. But before they go to bed for the night, William begins to pray for the stranger, this salesman who now is going to be in his room, and he begins to pray for him out loud. And he says the next morning to him, "Hey, I'm going to read my Bible. Would you like to join me?" Little did he know that the Lord was working in the heart of this salesman as well. And he had felt, boy, now I really feel like, man, God's just confirming and lining things up. So the next morning, as they read their Bible together, William begins to share the claims of Christ and the message of the gospel. And as he does, this salesman comes to know Jesus, a stranger in a foreign city, salesman. As they leave to exchange business cards, they trade business cards, and the man gets William's business card, and it says, "William Jennings Bryan, Secretary of State." William Jennings Bryan ran for president, I think, 3 different times. He was in the House of Representatives, but under Woodrow Wilson from 1913 to 1915, he was the Secretary of State. Here, this man saw his life as a ministry and his work as an ambassador. And without little to do, just won a man to the Lord. He was on a higher call than just as the Secretary of State. We see the motives, that Christ's love compels our motives in our ministry, and then Christ's love compels our message. It's very interesting in this passage in verse number 20 because of what it says. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." Now listen to the awesomeness of that moment. That the appeal that God is sending out to people, "Look, I want you to be reconciled to me," comes through us. We have the eternal message on how someone who is away from God in sin can be reconciled to a holy God. How someone who's out of step and out of touch and spiritually out of fellowship with God can come to know him personally and be recognized and adopted into his family. And he can have all of his sins forgiven, and he can have a secure place in heaven forever. The difference comes in reconciliation. As God takes sinful men who have thought things and said things and done things that have disqualified them from a perfect heaven with a holy God, and he says, "Because you have trusted Christ as Savior, I'm making everything right." He has given us the message of reconciliation. This is the only message of the world. Look where the world is looking for peace and happiness today. Accumulation. People think they can get happy because they have stuff. And it might happen for a little while. You can enjoy stuff. But there comes a day when you recognize, you know, I really need to begin to downsize. I've got too much stuff. Some people think, you know what? Man, if I can just make myself happy on the inside, so they try everything. They try immorality of any sort. They try to change their gender. That doesn't bring any peace. We can look at the statistics and see that. So what does bring peace? Reconciliation with God and knowing I'm right with Him. That's what ultimately brings peace. And guess what? That's the message that we have. Christ's love compels our witness. Christ's love compels our life. But the third thing we find in this passage is Christ's love compels our urgency. Our urgency. This is an urgent message that Paul is sharing. And I think if the Greek alphabet or the Greek exclamation points had an exclamation point, I think Paul would have used many during this passage. Because he is going to show us this sense of urgency. Because Christ's love has been building in him, notice that he is concerned about where he stands at the judgment. Notice in verse number 10, he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." Christ's love compels our urgency, and the judgment seat of Christ is certain. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is? Not a judgment of whether you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. But the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for believers. It does not determine eternal destiny. That was already solved if we know Jesus as our Savior. But this does hold us accountable to the Lord to say, what have you done since you've come to know Jesus? Do you realize that one day all of us are going to stand? It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All means all. This is all believers. All believers throughout all the ages are going to have to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what they did with their time, what they did with their treasure, what they did with their energy, how their heart and motive was. They're going to have to give an account to the Lord of all that they have done in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before Jesus, and Paul knows this, and he's got this compelling love of the Lord burning in his life, but he also has the goal in mind. I'm going to go to heaven one day, and I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to give an account of all the opportunities that God gave me. I'm going to have to stand and give an account of all the financial stewardship I have been entrusted with. I'm going to have to stand before God and look at all of those opportunities and all those people and all those ministries and all of my life and what I did in service. That's Paul's heartbeat here. There's a sense of urgency. I know I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so I'm pleading with you to be reconciled with God. But not only see the judgment seat of Christ is certain, but the lostness of man is evident. People need Jesus. Why does Paul have a message of reconciliation? Because people without Jesus are pictured as lost. They're pictured as separated. They're pictured as Romans 5 would say, helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. How can they get in fellowship with the Lord for now and for eternity? One way, Jesus. Paul would write to the church at Rome that there's none righteous, no, not one. He'd write in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He'd write in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The judgment seat is certain. The lostness of man is evident. But notice with me down in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. And this is where we line it up. The opportunity for salvation is limited. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. James would say, our life on earth is but a vapor. Whew. That's here for a little while, and then vanishes away. Like a morning fog that as the sun comes up, it chases it away. Even for those who have lived a long period of time, you know what the most common thing that they say is? Time flew by. I can't believe how fast those years went. And the truth of the matter is that the opportunity for salvation is only here in this life. Pastor, meet and Stan and meet with us and we pray together. And Stan shared a story this past week where he had a friend who was seeking to share Jesus with someone. And they set up a time to meet and the guy did for lunch, I believe, or breakfast. And the guy didn't show up. He didn't show up. He thought that was really strange. He waited, still didn't show up, but he waited and he still didn't show up. Found out why he didn't show up. His heart had stopped. He had stepped into eternity. He had died. I don't say that just to emit emotion, but I say it because it's very real and genuine. We are not guaranteed another second. If you've never trusted Jesus today, I'm going to tell you, you don't know how many more opportunities you're going to have. And if there's someone that you need to share Jesus with, you just don't know how many more opportunities you're going to have. The opportunity is limited. So Paul would say, now is the accepted time. Make today the day of salvation. With that, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would take these next moments, that our hearts would be stilled, that the Spirit would speak, and Lord, that we would experience the magnitude of your love on our heart, and may it compel us. Lord, you may be laying someone specific on our heart today, family member or a friend who doesn't know you. Lord, you may be just speaking to us about our life in general. There's been just a misfocus, distraction. And one day we know we're going to stand before the Lord. Father, would you just speak through your Spirit and your powerful name and drive us to you. Bring repentance. May we leave this place with joy and love overflowing because we know our heart's right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.